Good morning. Kids are smiling at me because I'm mic'd up. Feel like I'm about to be on the front lines of a Chick-fil-A drive-thru. So, for those who don't know me, my name is Dustin Hobson. I am the former oldest summer intern here at Edgemere. I'm a husband, I'm a father of four, and I'm a theology student at Harding University, and I am a recovering Methodist. So what I'm going to share with you today is my journey learning about the importance of eldership in the church. It's new to me, you know, coming from a Methodist background. If the Methodists had elders, I've never met them at the churches I attended. So this is all new. I want to tell you about an experience I had this week doing a exercise for my Foundations of Ministry class at Harding. So some of you knew from Wednesday at sunset, I had to do 24 hours of silence. I had to go an entire day without words. So you may wonder what having 24 hours of silence has to do with me speaking here today. But I'm just going to give you a little background. So there are those who live a monastic lifestyle, monks and nuns, which none of us are, but they regularly practice the discipline of silence. And the reason they do it, it's for many reasons, but if you're not speaking, you're not going to have sins of the tongue, right? So you're not going to be lying, you're not going to be gossiping, you're not going to be spreading a false message or false theology. So practicing the silence helps them bridle their tongue. If we do not speak, like I said, we're not going to be lying. I wanted to share that experience with you this week because the words I'm going to tell you today, the message that I'm going to tell you, are words that I wrote with intentionality. These words are intentional. I wrote a lot of this sermon during the 24 hours of that silence. So it really gave me a lot of time to just dig into the word and think and be still and know that he is God. So as you know, Edgemere is in a time of transition right now. You know, we're losing our dear friends, the Franks. Just to set your mind at ease, me being up here speaking today was scheduled long before we knew Scott was leaving, so don't worry about me being a candidate for being up here every Sunday. So don't worry about that. But we are in a time of transition, and you know, God has given us a leadership structure to help the church during these times of need. And one thing is always going to be the same. God's church and message is constant, and his church is eternal. So I have a slide up here from A.W. Tozer. A safe and true leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the press of external situations. So you might be like, who's Tozer? So Tozer, he was a pastor and author and a magazine editor, and he has a lot of achievements, so much that he received honorary doctorates from Wheaton and Houghton University. But today, I just want you to keep that in mind. A true leader has no desire to lead, and he's forced into that role by the pressure of the Holy Spirit. And I know the elders here, and I can tell you, they do not lead for a desire of personal glory. It is all glory to God and in service to his church. So today we're going to look at Titus primarily and exploring the qualifications of elders, their roles in the church, and most importantly, the importance of these elders in these challenging times. If we'll go to this next slide. So if you can see up here, the book of the Titus is a letter from Paul to Titus. At the time, Titus is on the island of Crete. If you kind of see there in the middle of the map, you see Crete kind of southwest of Ephesus and southeast of Corinth. So you can see Crete is within Paul's realm of church planting and his mission work. So what you want to know about Crete? Crete was kind of like the, wasn't kind of like, it was. It was just a wild island. I kind of thought of it as like an untamed Las Vegas of the first century. I mean, it was just, it's a place where there was no God. You know, God was there, but the people weren't godly. And so this location, Paul decided, is where Titus needed to be. And so here we go. We're going to read this scripture. So the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So that is a very clear list of qualities that an elder must possess. And these qualities aren't arbitrary. They are essential for ensuring that the church is led by individuals who are spiritually mature, morally upright, and capable of teaching sound doctrine. So you'll see, first and foremost, an elder must be blameless. So I just want to get this out here. This does not mean that our elders are perfect and without sin. It means that they do have a reputation, though, of integrity and righteousness. Our elders should be individuals, which they are, who are above reproach, both within the church and also in the wider community. This blamelessness should extend into their family life. As Paul specifies, that an elder must be faithful to their spouse and have believing children who are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, if you have teenagers, that can be difficult. I'm just throwing that out there. The family is often seen as a microcosm of the church, and how an individual leads his household can also provide you valuable insight to how he might lead the congregation. Importantly, in addition to being blameless, an elder must not be overbearing or quick-tempered. These qualities speak to the importance of humility and self-control in leadership. An elder should be able to listen to others. He should be able to admit when they're wrong, and they need to be able to handle conflict with grace and patience. That is so important in a church setting. We all have differing opinions and perspectives that can lead to tension and disagreement about things, especially in a political season. An elder who is humble and self-control is well-equipped to navigate the challenges and maintain the unity within the congregation. Paul also emphasizes that an elder must not be given in to drunkenness, violence, or the pursuit of dishonest gain. So those vices are definitely incompatible with the character of a godly leader and can lead to corruption and downfall of the church. An elder has to be marked by self-discipline and commitment to living a life that is pleasing to God. This can include things like being hospitable, loving what is good, being upright, holy, and disciplined. These qualities demonstrate a heart that is devoted to God and a life, more importantly, that is lived in submission to Christ. One of the most critical qualifications for an elder is the ability to uphold sound doctrine. Paul writes that an elder must hold firmly to trustworthy message as it has been taught, so he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refuse those who oppose it. This means that, and which our elders are great at this, you have to be well-versed in the scriptures. You have to be able to communicate the truths of faith clearly and effectively. They must also be able to discern between true and false teaching. They are to guard the flock from those who would seek to lead them astray. Now we're going to look at Titus chapter 10 through 11. So when I read this, I was like, okay, this is kind of strange. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that ought not to be taught, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So what we're reading there is, you know, Paul wants Titus in Crete. There's a group of people spreading false teachings, right? Paul calls them the circumcision group. I'll tell you about that in a minute. I thought that was strange. And he's saying, like, these people must be silenced. They're disrupting whole households, whole families with their dishonest teaching. And they're doing it for their own gain. So I was like, okay, circumcision party, what is that? So in the first century, most of the false teachers were Jewish Christians. They're either pagan or Jewish Christians. But we see in Acts, you can dive into Acts a little further and figure out what this means. The Jewish Christians that were false teachers were telling people, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. We all know that's not true. For Paul, this was a very alarming development on the island of Crete. And it's because that undercuts the core message of the gospel. If salvation could not be attained without embracing Judaism, then the death of Christ was insufficient. Paul wasn't going to let that false message spread. That is why he wrote to Titus and said, we must be appointing elders in every town, everywhere we go. And if you were listening, the elders have to be able to discern the false teaching from the true word of God. Their job is to snuff out any kind of teaching like that that tries to infiltrate our church. Today, we're not worried about circumcision and Judaism, embracing that. But, you know, there's churches out there that are embracing things that are contrary to the word of God and telling us that those sins are okay and that's the way the church should run. We have strong elders here that know the word of God, can discern the truth, and protect us from that type of infiltration here at Edgemere. And I want you to see how Paul describes these people that are spreading the false teaching. They profess to know God. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny them. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. you know, it's probably not a good thing if you get a letter on your church door that's from Paul, especially in the first century, you know. I wish Paul was still writing letters, because I pray that some of the churches would, you know, turn from the false teachings, appoint elders to help them discern the truth, and preach the word of God as it's written. This emphasis on sound doctrine is significant in the light of which Titus was written. Paul warns Titus of the rebellious people and spreading deception within the church. And this goes back to that 24 hours of silence that I talked about in the beginning. If you bridle your tongue and you're intentional with your words, gossip, lies, and false teaching will not infiltrate the church. Bridle your tongue. Be intentional with your words. The presence of individuals that, you know, Paul is writing about, that claim they know God, is the reason we need strong and godly leadership in our churches. By appointing our elders who are committed to sound doctrine, Titus would better equip to combat false teachings at the church in Crete. But it's also, equipping us to combat false teachings in the present age. People often are like, oh, those are ancient writings. They have nothing to do with us today. The Bible has everything to do with us today. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it can all be applied today and can be applied to this church and churches around the world. The qualifications for elders in Titus also serves as a blueprint. It's a blueprint. It's the type of leadership that's necessary for a healthy and thriving church. Edgemere is a healthy and thriving church. Amen? Our church today is better because of the appointment of our elders. We are not susceptible to false teachings. We're a strong church. You know, these qualities, it's a practical guide, right? And it assures us that we have good leaders involved. But I want to emphasize something, and I've heard this repeated, and this goes back to bridling your tongue. I've heard people say that the appointment of elders is a popularity contest, that sometimes it's based on who's the best businessman, who gives the most to the church, who's popular. I mean, who's friends with who? Church, that is not how our elders were appointed to this church. If any of you believe that it's a popularity contest, please remove those thoughts from your mind, because that is not how our elders are appointed at Edgemere. Our elders are appointed by scripture that is found in Timothy and in Titus. That's it. So, in addition to what was outlined in Titus and Timothy for us, elders must also, this is very important, elders must also have a genuine love for the people they serve. Right? This love should be evident in their actions as they care for the congregation's spiritual needs, which we talked about, but they also shepherd us in our emotional and physical needs. It should also be apparent that their willingness to sacrifice their time, energy, and resources for the sake of the church is there. I know our elders. I feel like I know them very well. I've gotten to know them very well over the 3 years that I've been here. These guys sacrifice a lot for this church. And I believe that their love for us and for this church reflect glory back to God. I'm going to go to the role of elders now. So like I was talking about, the role, one of the main roles of the elders and primary roles is to teach and preach the Word of God. Every Sunday, we have an elder come up here, read scripture, and give a blessing. And if I use the words elder, shepherd, overseer, they're interchangeable with what I'm talking about. So if I use a different term, please know that I'm talking about the same position. As is stated in Titus 1:9, elders must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Like I said, this is very important in today's world. The churches are under attack. Churches are being infiltrated with false preaching. And we are so blessed to have the elders we have. And I pray that other churches dig into Titus and to Timothy and to Acts and start appointing elders that can shepherd their churches and help them from being infiltrated. I want to talk about our elders some more personally for a minute. So, you know, we moved here 3 years ago. You know, we moved up here to be closer to my parents. I don't know if you remember my dad fainting and, you know, falling out here in the aisle. You know, that was a scary time for us. We've had some trials and some difficult times moving back here to Wichita Falls. The eldership has been amazing to us. They've reached out to us. They pray for us. You know, is there anything we can do for you? Is there anything we can do for you, family? They're not only there with us in times of, you know, struggle, but there's also been times of victory in our life, victories that I feel reflect glory to God, and the elders have been there to celebrate with our family as well. Good news. And I know, how many of you have been called by an elder during the middle of the week and asked what they can pray for you during the week? I mean, that is almost the entire congregation here, right? Our elders, they're amazing. They care for y'all. They care for this church. Our elders are compassionate, they're empathetic, and they demonstrate the love of Christ to us and to others. And they're not just doing these things here at Edgemere. They're doing these things out in the community as well. You know, I called a couple of our elders this week, and I just asked for a couple of quotes real quick. I just wanted to share some thoughts from a couple of our elders. First, I'm going to share a thought from Chris Pipes. Chris Pipes told me, "As an elder, praying daily for brothers and sisters by name and taking their request to the Father has helped me be more in tune with the needs of others and less focused on myself. This has helped me grow closer to Christ, who is the one meeting the congregation's needs and my needs at the same time." Another elder I called was Lane Landis. He's not here today. Him and Sarah are on an anniversary trip, so happy anniversary, Landises. Have a safe trip. Can't wait to see y'all when you get back. But this is what Lane told me. "Being a shepherd is the most humbling experience of my life. The best way I can describe it is like it gives me a magnifying glass into everything good and into everything bad that I see. First, I see it in myself, and then I see it in the rest of the world. I feel like God gives us a lens to see his joy and his pain at the same time. What do we see that needs to be made better? What is already good? But mainly it helps us see the purpose of the church. It helps us see God's pursuit of humanity from the garden until when Jesus returns. It's beautiful. And he uses that church, our church, as a part of that pursuit. First Peter tells us, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Our elders do a very good job at maintaining unity and harmony within this congregation. This involves addressing conflicts, it involves promoting reconciliation, but it also involves fostering an atmosphere of love, grace, and forgiveness. In Ephesians 4:3, we're called to be peacemakers, and we're supposed to be working diligently to preserve the bond of unity in the Spirit. I feel like Edgemere is a very peaceful place. I feel like we're unified. There's a guy named Charles Spurgeon, and his quote is on this next slide, but it says, the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace who, though they are saved, are still sinners and all need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellows in the church. Like I said, our elders aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. There's been one perfect man to walk this earth who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross for our sins. I like to think we are all here because we know we are not perfect and we have all fallen short. Another very important role that the elders have is overseeing the administration and the organization of the church. So what this includes is that the church's resources are used wisely, they're used efficiently, and they provide oversight for various ministries and programs. Elders are to be good stewards of our resources. God has entrusted them with the resources to help us seek to advance the kingdom and fulfill the Great Commission. One of the things I love most about Edgemere is the mission work and outreach that this church does. This church practices what it preaches. I can stand up here and say that confidently. Confidently. This church is involved in so many programs, foreign and domestic. It is incredible to see the work God does through this church. Another thing I love, I've never seen this at another church. The transparency of our budget. I've never been to a church where they hand out the budget at certain times of the year and leave it sitting on the round table. You know exactly what our overseers are doing with our budget. With the blessings that you give to this church through God, you know where it's going. You know how this church operates. And you know, being an elder also, being an elder like them, being a good elder, it should inspire us to live the same way, right? And being a good leader inspires other leadership. It inspires other people to walk up, take responsibility, and fill roles that we need in the church. You know, there, if you look on the back of your bulletin, you see the list of elders, you see a list of deacons, you know, you see a list of people that are in ministry positions. You can look on the right-hand side, you see who's involved with the worship today. This church is an active church. Good leaders inspire further leadership. I mean, we are so blessed to have the people that we have in this church. I mean, I could go all day talking about everyone in this congregation that is a leader in this church. Now, this is going to be a quick review because we just went through this process last year, appointing elders. So, you know, I guess it was last year that we went through this, and, you know, since then, we've had one of our elders retire, one of my favorite people in the world, one of the people I think is one of the greatest men ever, Gil Peters. Man, what a guy. I can't say enough about him. But by appointing qualified elders, the church ensures, again, that we have strong and godly leaders who can shepherd the flock and help us navigate this transition. Importantly, the way these elders operate and the way they live their lives in this church and out in the community should inspire us. We should all be inspired to have that same Christ-like walk. We should all be inspired to care for one another, watch over each other. We should all be caring for this church, making sure that what we do here reflects glory back to God. So, the appointment, like I said, the appointment of these elders is essential in every aspect of the organization and structure of this church. Paul wants them in every town, right? This structure carries out God's mission. And I just want to share this next thought with you. The appointment of elders is an act of obedience to God's word. It is an act of obedience to God's word to appoint these elders. As we see in Titus, Paul left Titus in Crete specifically to appoint the elders in every town. By following this biblical directive, the church demonstrates its commitment to God's design for leadership, and we submit ourselves to God's authority. So I want us to take heart to the qualifications of the elders. All right? I want you to take that to heart. I want you to strive to be a church that supports and encourages our leaders in the pursuit of godliness. And let us also remember, we're all called to be examples of Christ's love in our own life. We are called to be the same way. What is Edgemere's motto? Love Jesus, love others, and change the world. That's what Christ wants us to do. And if you don't mind, I would like to call the elders up for just a moment. If y'all wouldn't mind coming up here, please. I don't mean to put you on the spot. But I feel like this is an important message. We're missing a couple, but I don't mean to embarrass y'all or, you know, put you up here in the spotlight, but I think this is very important to hear. Like I said, we are in a time of transition. We are losing the Franks. That breaks my heart. They're dear friends to us. But this group of men up here, they possess the strong leadership skills which we talked about. They will get us through this transition. God has blessed Scott and Sherry with an opportunity to do what is biblical by being able to go up and take care of Sherry's parents, be closer to their children, and be part of a new congregation. God has blessed them with that opportunity. I know God is going to bless Edgemere in this next chapter of this transition. God is not going to open doors for the Franks and close the windows on Edgemere. There is something great coming for this congregation. I feel it. And we have great leadership to help us guide us through this process. I'm just asking to bridle our tongues. Don't gossip. Let the transition and the process happen, and rest assured, all glory to God. God's plan is always good, and we have the right guys for the job. That's all I have today.
Please stand with me.